Good morning. Great to see you all this morning. Looks like it's going to be another beautiful day out there. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 29 this morning. And if you're using the church Bible, Romans chapter 2 is on page 1013. So last week, in the first half of Romans chapter 2, we looked at Paul teaching the Jewish leaders about the impartiality of the judgment of God. He taught them that they were just as guilty of sin as the Gentiles were, and that they would all be judged equally for that sin. Paul taught them through an imaginary conversation with a fictional Jewish leader, and he continues teaching the same way in our passage this morning. And Paul is also teaching the same thing to his Roman leaders, that Jews, as well as Gentiles, are sinners, and that they don't get any special privileges over the Gentiles on the day of judgment just because they're Jewish. And just as we saw in verses 1 through 16, judging the unrighteous person and possessing the Mosaic law is not going to allow the Jews to escape God's judgment. So we're going to see this morning in verses 17 through 29 that the teaching of the Mosaic law and the possession of physical circumcision will also count for nothing on that day. Paul is teaching that the Jews are not going to escape God's judgment just because they possess the law and circumcision. And in a passage this morning, Paul is focused on the question of Jewish identity. What makes a Jew a Jew? And therefore, what makes them part of the people who will survive God's judgment? So let's read through Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Just thank you for everything. But we thank you this morning for this opportunity to gather right here and focus on this message that you had Paul record in Romans. Father, as we look at this message and see what he's teaching these Jewish leaders, that we see how it applies to our life, that it exposes any areas in our lives where we're not living out what we say we are. So Father, I pray that we have open hearts and open minds this morning. I pray that we know more about you when we leave here than we did when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there's a real problem of credibility in the church, especially in this country. Some non-Christians, especially in the media, they try to characterize Christians as hypocrites every chance they get. And that should make us wonder, how much of what they say is true? How much of it does the church deserve? How much of what they say is actually based on what they've seen in the lives of people who claim to be Christians but aren't living like Christians? In his book titled Early Christians of the 21st Century, Chad Walsh wrote, "Millions of Christians live in a sentimental haze of vague piety, with soft organ music trembling in the lovely light from stained glass windows. Their religion is a pleasant thing of emotional quiver, divorced from intellect, divorced from the will, and demanding little except lip service to a few harmless platitudes. I suspect that Satan has called off his attempt to convert people to agnosticism. After all, if a person travels far enough away from Christianity, he or she is always in danger of seeing it in perspective and deciding that it is true. It's much safer from Satan's point of view to vaccinate a person with a mild case of Christianity so as to protect him from the real disease. Sometimes the difference between Christian testimony and lifestyle makes it difficult to see what kind of difference the gospel actually makes. And in this passage, Paul is addressing the issue of hypocrisy. And he's talking specifically about the Jews of his day. But as Christians, we should be paying close attention to what he's teaching so that we don't wind up doing the same thing. And Paul starts off by pointing out to his fictional Jewish leader that this is, number one, who you think you are. And that's in verses 17 through 20. "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth." So in these verses, Paul starts by listing five characteristics of the Jews' relationship to God and their relationship to his will. And the first one is that they claim to be a Jew. So Paul is making a religious reference. His fictional Jewish leader defines himself as being set apart from the Gentiles. He calls himself a Jew. He claims to be someone who knows the will of God as the Jewish law reveals it. And this is in reference to what the Lord told Moses in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, when he said, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So what Paul is saying is that as a Jew, this leader should have shown the Gentiles the character of God by the way he lived his life, by the way he obeyed the law. And in the same way as Christians, unbelievers should be able to see God's character in us as we live out our obedience to what the Bible teaches. And then the next four characteristics Paul lists focus on the Jews' relationship to God and his law. The next one, it says he relies on the law. So Paul's referring to the fact that the Jews think that they're saved from God's wrath because they possess and know the law. They think that just possessing it keeps them from the judgment. They don't realize that they're going to be judged because they're not obeying the law. And this is also the sense in which the Jews display in the third characteristic, which is boasting in God. And Paul is portraying their boasting in a negative sense here. And he does the same thing in verse 23 when he refers to their boasting in the law. What they're doing is they're just bragging that they know God. We know him and you don't. So we're better off. But that's not the case. And the last characteristic in this list is that he knows God's will. Paul said to the Jews, are instructed out of the law. Now this shows that the law is a resource to the Jews for making ethical decisions. I didn't point this out earlier, but the Jewish law, there were 613 commandments in that law. So there were 613 Jewish laws that they were trying to live by. But we don't have to live by those. Jesus did away with those when he came with the new covenant. We have the Bible, which gives us the Ten Commandments. But it also teaches us God's will, mainly by Jesus' example for how we should live our lives. Even though we have the Bible that we can read anytime we want, sometimes we still have the tendency to put our will ahead of God's will. In his sermon, Affirming the Will of God, Paul E. Little wrote, "It sounds terribly spiritual to say, 'God led me.' But I'm always suspicious of a person who implies that they have a personal pipeline to God. When no one else senses that what the person suggests is the will of God, then we'd better be careful. God has been blamed for the most outlandish things by people who have confused their own inverted pride with God's will." So the Bible teaches us God's will, if we just open it up and read it. And it not only teaches us God's will, it also corrects us when we start to go outside of God's will. Or, if we're truly studying God's word every day, it'll keep us from even starting to go outside of his will. It'll show us how we should live our lives. Just like the Jewish people had the law to guide them in their decision making, we have the Bible to guide us. And that's what Paul is referring to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, when he said, "But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Everything that comes to us, we should test in the Bible to make sure it's not outside of Scripture, it's not outside of God's will. We should be using God's word to guide us in every aspect of our lives. Then Paul continues in verses 19 and 20 with another list of five characteristics. And the first one is, he said, "And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind." So Paul is probably referring to the Gentiles as the blind. And it would have been common knowledge in some Jewish circles that the Jews should provide guidance for them. And that becomes more likely in the next characteristic Paul lists, a light to those who are in darkness. Which, together with the idea of guiding the blind, refers back to Isaiah chapter 42, which talks about the role of the Lord's servant in providing light to the nation and opening the eyes of the blind. Now, some Jews probably identified with the servant, and they tried to fill this role. And Paul is imagining that his listener was part of this group. And the next two characteristics in Paul's list are pretty much the same. A corrector of the foolish and a teacher of the immature. The foolish that Paul is referring to are those people who don't understand what God's will is. And the immature? Well, that would be somebody who hasn't gone very far in their understanding of spiritual things. Paul may have been thinking that as a Jew who had possession of the law, his listener should be instructing these two groups that obviously need instruction. So Paul has laid out who the Jewish leaders think they are. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I know who I am? Do I know who I am in Christ? Well, I just want us to look at three scriptures that remind us who we are in Christ. John reminds us, when we give our lives to Christ, we become children of God in John chapter 1, verse 12, which says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." And Paul reminds us in Romans 8:17 that as children of God, we are fellow heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Now, when Paul said, "if indeed we suffer with him," he was referring to the fact that if we're living a sanctified life, a life set apart from the world, if we're living our lives for Christ, we're going to suffer some kind of persecution. But in the end, we're going to be glorified with Christ. And then listen to the way Peter describes Christians in our last verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He said, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's who we are in Christ. Think about that. Let's read that again. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The next thing Paul points out to his fictional Jewish leader is number two: what you think you do. And that's in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." So Paul's implying that the Jewish leaders, the ones who are teaching the law, are not obeying the law they teach. And he lists five more characteristics. But this time, he lists them as rhetorical questions. And the first question is, "You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" Now, Paul's implying that the Jewish leaders aren't practicing what they preach. Then he gives three examples of how his fictional Jewish leader fails to practice what he preaches. And the first two are stealing and adultery. Now, the third one isn't quite as clear. So the abhorring idols and robbing temples. Now, abhor means to despise. So despising idols and robbing temples doesn't really seem to have much of a connection. But Paul was probably thinking of what God had prohibited in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, which says, "The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, or you will be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God." So Paul is probably pointing out that the Mosaic law prohibited temple robbery because of the danger that those who take the precious metals from those idols might fall into idolatry. Those precious metals might become an idol to them. Now, Paul isn't accusing all the Jewish people of stealing, not accusing them all of adultery and temple robbery. Remember, Paul created his fictional Jewish leader to make a point about the gospel to anyone reading this letter. And Paul's final rhetorical question summarizes the other four when he says, "You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God?" Now, when Paul's saying that this fictional Jewish leader boasts in the law, he means that he's proud of his obedience to the law. And if that is the case, then Paul wants him to take a closer look at himself because he's not obeying the law. And Paul continues by pointing out that by breaking the law, this fictional Jewish leader is dishonoring God. And then Paul finishes by saying, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Now, Paul is pointing out that his fictional Jewish leader's breaking of the law, it not only dishonors God, but it also damages his reputation among the Gentiles. It causes them to doubt, to question that it's real, that God is really there. And you know, it's just as important for us to understand that as well. The Bible teaches us that when you give your life to Christ, you become a new person. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." That means your life changes. You don't do the same things you used to do. You don't listen to or watch the same things you used to. You don't hang out with the same people you used to hang out with because you're different. God has changed you. But just like Paul's fictional Jewish leader, some people claim to be Christians. They claim to know Jesus. But the way they live their life shows that they really don't know Jesus. Listen to what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees when he quoted from Isaiah chapter 29 in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. He said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." If someone has truly given their life to Christ, the world around them, their family, their friends, their co-workers, they're going to know it by seeing the changes in that person's life. But if someone claims they've given their life to Christ and nothing in their life changes, their testimony becomes worthless. Not only that, it causes unbelievers to think that the gospel message is really nothing. All this talk about Jesus changing your life means nothing. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Now, you might be thinking that there probably aren't many people like that. There probably aren't many people that claim to be Christians but don't live like Christians. Well, last year, George Barna did a study, and he found that 176 million Americans claim to be Christians, but only 9% of those identifying as Christians possess a biblical worldview, meaning that they believe the Bible to be accurate and reliable among other convictions. Only 9%. Two out of three Americans think of themselves as Christian, and a majority still think that Christianity is kind of about the Bible, Barna said in an interview. But there's a big gap between what self-identified Christians believe the Bible may teach and what the Bible actually teaches. He went on to say that large numbers of self-identified Christians also report many beliefs not in harmony with biblical teaching. According to the survey, these include 72% argue that people are basically good. 66% say that having faith matters more than which faith you pursue. 64% say that all religious faiths are of equal value. 58% believe that if a person is good enough or does enough good things, they can earn their way into heaven. And 57% believe in karma. There is a remarkable level of self-deception even among born-again Christians, said Barna, commenting on his recent worldview research. It represents a huge educational challenge for those responsible for biblical worldview development. There are a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but you can't see it. In the last section of this passage, Paul switches from using the knowledge of the law to using circumcision to make his point, which is that being a believer isn't accomplished by what a person does. Point number three, it's a matter of the heart. Verses 25 through 29. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So the Jewish people had possession of the Mosaic Law. They also had circumcision, which is a sign of the covenant between them and God. And Moses wrote about this in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, when the Lord said to Abraham, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." So in verse 25, Paul is pointing out the same thing about circumcision that he said about the law, that there's no benefit from circumcision unless you're obeying the law. And Paul also stated this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, when he said, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. So contrary to what the Jewish leaders were teaching, circumcision was not a requirement of the law. And Paul describes that further in verse 26. The requirement of the law was for God's people to keep the whole law. And Paul was implying that the Jewish leaders had not kept the whole law. And then in verses 26 and 27, Paul said, so if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Now, Paul isn't saying that this will happen or that it has happened. Paul's only imagining that an uncircumcised Gentile could keep the requirements of the law in order to make his point. And his point is that if an uncircumcised Gentile kept the requirements of the law, God would count him as being among his people. And the uncircumcised Gentile would in fact judge the Jewish transgressor of the law. So the uncircumcised Gentile would judge the teachers of the law. And in the last two verses, Paul points out that being a Jew is not a matter of physical circumcision. Verses 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul's stating that the outward expressions of faith or being circumcised, those aren't what makes a person a Jew. And Jesus also warned of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, when he said, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And Paul concludes this passage by stating that the true Jew and the true circumcision are on the inside. They're not on the outside. That they're gifts of God's Spirit. They're not from the Mosaic Law. Circumcision of the heart by the Spirit refers to the circumcision of the heart that God Himself will accomplish for His people. And Moses recorded this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, when he wrote, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. So if you're a Christian, you've experienced the circumcision of your heart. God has changed you on the inside. See, God doesn't leave us where we were when we gave our lives to Christ. He changes us. He brings our spirit to life. He gives us the power to say no to our old sinful lifestyle. He does that so we can grow spiritually, so that we can continually become more like Christ. But we need to choose to live obediently. We need to obey God's commands. We need to stop living our lives for ourselves and start living our lives for Christ. And Paul summed this up in a statement that he made to the Galatians. And I'm going to end with this verse. I think this is the verse that we should all read every day. It's Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this message this morning, this reminder that we need to stay in your word in order to stay in your will. Without it, we're tempted to follow our own will. Father, we pray that we never do that, that we never get ahead of you, that we never turn aside from you. Father, we pray that as we read that verse, that as we read Galatians 2:20, that we realize what you've done for us, that you've pulled us out of the darkness, you pulled us out of the miry clay and stood us on the solid rock of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins we have through him. We thank you for the relationship we have with you through him and all that that entails. Father, we pray as we move forward that if there are any areas in our lives where we aren't living it out, that you make us aware of those, that we turn away from those and turn back to you and your word and use your word every day as a guide on how we should live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.